It's move-in day, my senior year of college. The residence hallway I work is a swarm of bodies. People carrying boxes, books, TVs. Everything you need to survive college. That's when my buddy Matt rolls in. He's a mountain of a man, muscles rippling under a yellow tank top. Underneath him, though, is a brand new, shiny moped. Ah, it's sweet. There's a glint of glitter in the paint when the sun hits it. We catch up, say the hey, how are yous, and I say, sweet ride, man. He beams. Thanks. Want to take it for a spin? I hesitate. I'm supposed to be working, helping students and parents find their rooms, move boxes, things like that. My friend Jose, who's working beside me, doesn't hesitate and takes it around the block. As he rounds the corner returning to us, he lets out a hoot and a holler, and that's it. I need to take this thing for a spin. I swing my leg over the moped, crank the gas, and zip away. I can feel the engine purring beneath me. The wind is in my face, the sun on my back. The world seems brighter. I prep to round the first corner, look to my right, then to my... I smash into the back of a silver F-150. I pick myself up off the ground, still in a slight daze. The handles are still in my hand, but the moped's still in the ground. A man exits the front door of the truck and heads over to me. I can see equal amounts of concern and frustration on his face. He's definitely a parent. Are you okay? I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to hit you. No, it's okay. Are you okay? He says. Some of the frustration has left his face. Yeah, I think I'm fine. I'm so sorry, sir. I'm so sorry. I keep repeating, I'm so sorry. From the corner of my eye, I can see Matt heading towards us in a heavy stride. The muscles in his arms and neck are tense. He looks pissed. He's definitely going to kill me. I'm so sorry, Matt. I didn't mean to crash it. Don't worry about it. Insurance will cover it. He's audibly upset, but I take him at his word. He and the driver talk insurance as I sit in the grass, wallowing in despair, when I notice my boss, Yolanda, walking towards us. She's a tall, thin black woman, athletic build, but heavily pregnant at this moment. The lump in my throat drops into the pit of my stomach. She talks to Matt and the man first. Are you okay? Then she turns to me. Darnell, are you okay? Yeah, I'm good. Okay, stop at my office when you get a chance. I'm totally getting fired for this, I think. So Matt and the man get their things situated and head their separate ways. I apologize to them one more time and let them know if they need anything, just to let me know. So the only thing left to do is to face the music. I head to Yolanda's office. My heart is racing. My stomach knots even tighter. I get a knowing glance from Jose as I pass the front desk. It's the kind of look you give somebody when you know they're in trouble. I shoot back a slight smile of faux confidence, but I know he's right. I get to her office. Knock on the door, go in and sit down. She doesn't look upset, just disappointed. Are you okay? She begins. Yeah, I'm fine. No bruises, scrapes, or anything like that. Good. Good. What happened? I was just taking Matt's moped for a spin around the block, and I didn't even see the truck, and I hit it. Did y'all get everything worked out? Yeah, insurance will cover it. She sighs. What were you thinking, Darnell? I wasn't. Yeah. Well, I'm glad you're okay. Thanks. We sit there staring at each other for a too long pause. Is that it, I ask? Yeah, don't you have an event tonight? Yeah. We'll go start getting ready for it. A wave of relief washes over me. My heart starts racing. The knot in the pit of my stomach just vanishes. I feel relieved, light even. I was beaming as I got up and left the office. The further removed from this incident I am, the more acutely I aware I am of something. Every single person had something over me in that moment. But each person, in their own way, let me off, forgave me, or gave me a second chance. Each person offered me mercy. Welcome back to Protagonists of Change. I'm your host, Darnell Miller, and today we're talking about mercy. And who better to talk about mercy than a Pope Francis-appointed missionary of mercy? That's right, today Nicole Labadie will be talking to Father Jim Sitchko, author of 60 Minutes for Jesus, to talk about his work as a missionary of mercy. They talk about travel, ministry, grace, and what it means to offer mercy. Then, in Who's That Saint, Father Jim does something a little different. You know at the end of the Litany of Saints in Mass when the priest says, "All you holy men and women of God"? Yeah, that's who he's talking about. But first, if you want to hear more stories of people living out their faith, creating a positive change in the church and the world around them, and I know you do, make sure to subscribe to Protagonists of Change on Spotify or wherever you listen to your podcasts. Better yet, follow us at Max Studios UST on Instagram, YouTube, and TikTok to see all of our shows and learn alongside us how to better live our faith. Now let's get into this interview with Father Jim Sitchko. Take it away, Nicole.
Well, thanks so much for joining me.
Sure.
Excited to have you here to chat just about your life and ministry and experience of being a missionary of mercy.
Yes.
Today on Protagonists of Change, we're talking with Father Jim Sitchko. So I'm curious, like, because I think that's what, that's how I'm most familiar with you and your work. What was the purpose of the Missionaries of Mercy during Pope Francis's Year of Mercy, and how did that come about?
Right. So Pope Francis came up with this brilliant idea. In fact, it's a very prophetic idea if you look backwards, but let's start when it happened. It was the Year of Mercy. Mm-hmm. And Pope Francis commissioned about 1,000 priests throughout the world, 100 in the United States. And what he did was he focused in on really these priests going out and bringing Christ's mercy and healing and joy to those most in need. That included confessions, reconciliation. Yeah. It included priests, preaching about God's mercy and healing. Mm-hmm. It talked about, you know, for the year, people receiving anointing, sacrament of the sick, coming back into the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was for a year. And then right before the end of that Year of Mercy, I can tell you exactly what it was in November.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Father made a surprise announcement that it would not end at the end of the year, that he was going to select a group from those 1,000, and that mm-hmm. this would be an indefinite appointment.
Mm.
And that's where it was. Now, when you look at now in the past, so there's about 700 of us, but
okay.
we each have our own charisms. There's 100 in the United States.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So for instance, what I do is I travel full-time preaching.
Wow.
Okay. So I travel all throughout the world preaching mercy and forgiveness. There are others who are teachers. There may be others who are pastors. There may be some who focus in on campus ministry, or maybe those who work with the poor. So it's kind of, how does that mission of mercy fit into the charism of your call and the call of the church?
Beautiful, beautiful. And that was going to be my other question was, you know, after the Year of Mercy concluded, what then was the role of missionaries of mercy, or how do we make sense of, okay, God's mercy is infinite, but this pastoral year has ended. So that makes sense that it sounds like that appointment has continued for you.
Indefinitely by the Holy Father. And the reason why is because he saw the great effects and the great results mm-hmm. of that program, of that ministry.
So take me back to like before you were appointed as a missionary of mercy. What was your like priestly ministry like? Where were you assigned? What was sort of your day-to-day work? And then how were how were you selected to be a missionary of mercy? And then
right.
how did that change ministry for you?
Sure. So I was a full-time pastor, as a normal diocesan priest would be. Mm-hmm. I will say to me that for me personally, that is not a strong suit for me, even though people mm-hmm. say, well, how can that be when you're called to diocesan ministry? I'm pastoral. I believe in being a pastor. It was just that it was very difficult for me because I love being out and about, traveling and preaching and all that. So, and I had a great love of hearing confessions, a great love of preaching, a great love of the sick as well. It was the business aspect of being a pastor that at times would, and all of the meetings and that.
Yep.
So when I got the call to be a papal missionary of mercy, it happened to really be through my bishop, who heard about the Pope possibly naming these missionary of mercies and what possibly that could entail. He had recommended my name to Rome, and it got selected.
Wow.
Well, I was nearing the end of 12 years as being a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And my bishop, being very creative, being very young, being a Franciscan as he is,
mm-hmm.
he really looked outside the box and said, you know, the gifts that you have and the gifts that are needed in the church and where we are in this time in the world, he said, would you be willing? He said, I know you get a lot of invitations from outside the diocese to speak. Mm-hmm. How about if you do this full time as a full time ministry?
Mm-hmm.
And I said to him that I would love to do that. And I said, on top of that, I said, knowing that we are a mission diocese, knowing that you would be taking a full-time priest out of active parish ministry, mm-hmm. I told him that I would raise my own salary, living expense, insurance, and food, that I would literally go like the disciples, town to town, state to state, mm-hmm. nation to nation, and rely solely on the goodness of the people.
Mm.
And that's what I do. All of my speaking engagements are all by word of mouth.
Mm.
If you notice, like I was saying to you when we got on, that my speaking engagements are not geographically located. In other yes. words, I hop across the globe.
Yeah.
Why I do that is because whenever an invitation comes in, if I have an opening, I book it there. So like not too long ago, I was in India.
Wow.
And then from India, I came to California. Then California, I went to Canada.
Mm-hmm.
And what's very interesting is even in the midst of this, this is my sixth year of doing this.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I'm booking like right now for 2023.
Wow. Yeah. Tell me a little bit more about that. And I love that you used that image of like really following and doing ministry as the disciples did. You know, they were itinerants. They went to from town to town.
And so like I shared 2 days ago, I was in Washington. Before that, I was in Lake Tahoe. Today, I'm in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. Tomorrow, I'm in Nashville. From Nashville, I'll go to Kentucky, drop off my suitcase. On Saturday, I'm in Omaha. From Omaha, I come back. Then I go to St. Louis. From St. Louis, I go to Kansas City. From Kansas City, you know, then I head off to Singapore. And yeah,
wow. It's
just town to town, state to state, nation to nation.
Wow. How do you keep the focus on building relationship or like relational ministry? How does that factor into your ministry when it's, you know, going from place to place rather quickly?
Right. So one of the first things is that you have to recognize that I'm not a canonical pastor of a parish. So mm-hmm. with that, come some losses. In other words, I don't do a lot of baptisms. I don't do a lot of funerals. I don't have a parish base. So, you know, at Christmas and Easter, I'm not, you know, though I'm celebrating Mass, I don't have that community, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But on the opposite side, it's very interesting because when I come to these parishes or I come to these places to speak, I really do immerse myself into the community. I insist that I celebrate all the weekend masses at the parish where I am. So I can see the people, I can feel them, I can get an intuitive sense of where they are. I insist that I have a rental car, and the reason being is so I can travel throughout the area and see the landscape and hear the stories of the people and minister in a way. So you do form relationships. They're mm-hmm. just a different way and different style. And they become, you know, it's a very intense thing because I usually come in on a Saturday and I leave on a Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You've had quite the experience then of the diversity in the church.
Very much. And I will tell you this, whoever thinks that the church is dying or the church is stagnant, obviously has not been out on the road.
Yeah.
Okay, you can go through my social media mm-hmm. and see, even in the midst of a pandemic, that the church is very much alive, that people are very much hungry for the word of God, and that, you know, God is very much present.
Yeah. What a beautiful grace from that ministry.
Yeah.
I'm curious to hear, you just gathered with some of your brothers from the North American region. Right. What were some of the most recent or most significant graces of your work as a missionary of mercy?
Well, I think one of the things is something we did this gathering that we had not done before, which I thought was very, very important, is all of us, while we were there, we did a ministry of mercy right there. In other words, what we did was we prepared hygiene bags for those who are crossing the border right now, all across the United States in the southern region. And we, that one of our days, we spent the whole day putting together these mercy bags for the places that these immigrants pass over, mm-hmm. and to provide them, for instance, toothbrush, hair nets, mouthwash, variety of toenail clippers, things that they would need, hygiene products, comb, mm-hmm. shampoo, soap. Mm-hmm. And we put those together and we shipped them to down in the Rio Grande Valley. And that was a really powerful moment that all of us came together doing a common ministry and mission of mercy, you know?
Yeah, I love how practical that is.
Yes. Yes. And not only Pope Francis, but Jesus teaches us to go to the margins, you know, go to the ends of the world and find the people. You know, that's one of the things that I share, is that, you know, there's no way our church is going to grow if we're constantly pushing people out of the church. Mm-hmm. Okay. But what it does mean is that we invite individuals into our community, and we not only learn from them, but we pray that they learn from us and that they are transformed by the grace that is received from the joy that we have received mm-hmm. to them, you know?
Yeah, that was so essential and often went hand in hand with Jesus's healing, was the bringing in.
Always.
Those on that margins to the center of community.
Right. And we always notice that when Jesus healed two things. He never did it all by himself. He always made the other individual do something. Okay. We see it with Lazarus. He didn't go in and unwrap Lazarus. He didn't go in and resuscitate Lazarus. He stood outside and said, Lazarus, come out, which means Lazarus had to do something. He could stay in that place or he could get up and walk out. Same thing with the man at the pool of Siloam. You know, I'm going to heal you, but you got to pick yourself up and get your mat and go on your way. You see, same thing with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I'm going to eat at your house. Zacchaeus was transformed by Christ's presence. He had a conversion. He went back to the community, apologized for his wayward ways, and paid people back. You see, I mean, it's not just God. God always involves the other.
Yeah. Especially us human beings.
That's right. That's right.
So you mentioned that Pope Francis began the pastoral year of mercy, invited people to serve as missionaries of mercy because of the needs of the world and how the church could respond to those. What, after doing this work now for 6 years, what do you think is the deepest need of the world or communities within the world? Who are those on the margins today?
Well, number one, the world needs healing. As one who travels throughout the world, it is very sad to see how angry our world has become. We have become a very angry, divisive people. And I think one of the things of the grace is of healing, of God's mercy. You know, it's okay to disagree with others, okay? It doesn't mean I hate you, okay? When I disagree with you, I'm sharing my point, you're sharing yours, I can still respect you. As a Christian, we're called to respect life, aren't we? We're pro-life people. That doesn't just mean abortion. That means abortion. That means living respectfully, and it means dying respectfully. Okay? That's what we're called. And as one who travels throughout the world, I sense that the world and the people within it are in need of a great healing, you know, a great, in one word, I would say Pentecost, a great showering down of the Holy Spirit. And in order for that to happen, it's going to take people preaching truth, not watering down the word of God. Okay. And the second thing that I often see and I share is that people have lost one of the main elements of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean, you know, when people hear that, they're like, well, why do I want to be afraid of God? It's not being fearful of God. It's being respectful of God. It's understanding that God is the primary. We aren't. And, you know, what's interesting is everyone has this concept that, oh, I'm going to go to heaven. Yeah, well, that's not what God teaches. Yes, you're going to go to heaven for your eternal reward if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's difficult, especially when our neighbor doesn't agree as we agree.
Absolutely.
You know, and so I think we've come to this concept of that we're God. You know, I see it all the time. That this concept of, you know, I mean, it was interesting, you know, sometimes when I show up to places, I think they forget that I've been a priest for 23 years, that I know how to say mass. You know, no, this is how we do it here. You know, this is what we do here. You need to do that. You need to go, you know, and I just kind of look at them, you know, well, no, your job, your role is this. My role is this. You see, we all have individual roles. All of us from our baptism are called to do three things. We're called to be ministers, priests, you know, we're called to be ministers. Some of us are called to ordain ministry. Some of us are called to be in the lay ministry. Number two, all of us are baptized to be leader. To be leader, in other words, to be leaders of our family, leaders of our faith. And then we're called to be prophets. And that means that you have to know your faith and be able to trust your conscience, being informed and sound. And you have to stand up for things that aren't right. And that doesn't always mean you're going to be popular. You know, when you see something wrong, you got to point it out.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So what are your words of wisdom for college students and living as protagonists of change, living these, living this vocation to be ministers, leaders, prophets?
Well, I think the first thing is, you know, as college students, I have a great love for college ministry. And the reason why is because there is just this sense of enthusiasm and sense of zeal and sense of love and sense of change. You know, we have to realize something, that change is inevitable. Okay. Change constantly occurs. Growth is optional. Think about that. Change is inevitable. Growth is optional. And so we have to realize that as college students, you've got to take that constant change that is occurring and you got to choose to grow with it. And the way you grow with it is by being rooted in the Eucharist, by being rooted in your faith, by making the time, and by loving life and loving God. It's a very difficult time, you know, at colleges. College is a time when you're trying to juggle so many things and there's so much change occurring in your life, but God is close to that. Jesus is close to that. Jesus doesn't abandon those who are, you know, in the midst of such change and growth and joy. You know, Jesus is very much into that. And it warms my heart when I have the opportunity to go and minister in college campuses. To that zeal and that vibrancy is just amazing.
I can definitely relate as a college campus minister. It's one of the great joys of working with young people, for sure. Who or what are your sources of inspiration, particularly when the needs of the world seem very big and daunting, or when you feel burnt out? Where do you go for inspiration?
Well, first of all, you have to be rooted in prayer.
Absolutely. Okay?
That's number one. You always have to be rooted in prayer. If you don't take time for God, then you're going to lose your focus. Okay. The second thing is that I had great parents, and even though they're both deceased, I have a great foundation that was laid to me. And so when I struggle, I turn to them because I know both of them are in heaven and both of them were very much close to God. And so that's number two. Number three is that I'm very blessed to have an amazing bishop, amazing priests, friends, and an amazing Holy Father. And so I turn to them for wisdom and guidance, okay? And then number five, I think it is that I always turn to, you know, people. You have to have a good foundation. Friends are important. And those true friends, and I'm not talking, let me tell you what, I'm talking about friends on the number of my hands. or mm-hmm. on my fingers. Those very few individuals that really know you and aren't afraid to speak the truth.
Mm.
You know?
Yeah. That's very true.
Right.
And I think especially like to have that core group of a very small number,
yes.
Particularly when social media is such a big part of our lives now.
Yes.
It's and real relationships.
Right. And, you know, social media is a blessing and a curse.
Very true.
Okay. So it's a blessing in order to spread the message and share the joys and the sorrows. Okay. But mm-hmm. can also be a curse if you take everything that is said on a literal term.
Mm-hmm.
So for instance, I'm out on social media a lot. Okay. I will tell you 9 times out of 10, I read none of the comments.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to get into that. I'm not going to be hook, line, and sinker with individuals who, number one, I don't even know are human. Number two, I don't even know, understand me or know me. And number three, I'm just not going to go there.
Yeah.
Okay. So people get all riled up, you know, and I'm like, sorry, not going to go there because mm-hmm. I'm not going to take the bait. I'm not going to rob my soul. I'm going to keep the focus. Okay. Mm-hmm. And guess what? If you don't agree with something I say on my page, you have three things to do. Number one, you can deal with it and allow it to reflect and pray on it. Number two, you can scroll on by.
Mm.
Number three, you can delete me. Okay. I mean, I'm just saying. Okay. So why put yourself through all this drama?
Yeah.
You know, there's a wonderful phrase I use when I speak a lot, and that is this: I control my emotions. I don't let my emotions control me.
Mm.
Okay. So you have to learn that. You have to be rooted and sound in that.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Absolutely. Yeah. That detachment is key.
Yes.
Very key. How do you like to pray? What's your favorite type of prayer?
Well, first of all, I love quiet time because I'm so active at times. I find quiet time to be a very peaceful time for me to connect with God. And in that quiet time, I love adoration.
Mm-hmm.
That has always brought a sense of peace to me. Mm-hmm. Praying the rosary. Another aspect is, as one who is on the road and in the airplane and traveling as much as I do, oftentimes my prayer is actually interacting with those that seem to have no one to interact with them.
Mm.
And so every time I'm on an airplane, which is almost every other day, I always bring small gifts for the flight attendants and the mm-hmm. pilots. To let them know that they're remembered, you know, mm-hmm. that's an act of prayer for me
mm-hmm.
because it rarely happens. Here are people serving us. How often do we extend our service to them? You know,
yeah.
I'll do random acts of kindness throughout the day to our first responders, to people who look like they may be in need. Mm-hmm. So those are forms of prayer, quiet, keeping focus, being before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, the rosary, and then interactions with others. You know, mm-hmm. prayer is not just about me.
Right.
You know, prayer is about me, God, and where God calls me to be.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
And we have to remember that also in prayer, in a relationship with Jesus, it means that we not only speak, but we close our mouth and we listen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. You talk about 60 minutes for Jesus.
Yes.
Is that prayer in terms of God in you that personal relationship with God, but also with others. Is that what you mean by 60 minutes for Jesus?
Well, what I do is when I go town to town, state to state, nation to nation, you find that people are very busy. People are busy. We no longer eat together as a family. We can't fill enough activities in our day. God forbid Facebook or Twitter should be down for 6 hours. You know, our life is ruined. You know, what are we going to do? Okay. So what I try to do is I go into these communities and I say, all I'm asking you for right now is 60 minutes with Jesus. That's all I'm asking you to do, is come to church for 60 minutes. And let's put it in the context of realizing that God gives us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and all you're being asked to get back for the next 3 days is 60 minutes for Jesus. And I go through a list of excuses and I debunk every excuse. Father, we eat it at 7 o'clock. That's when 60 minutes for Jesus is. Good. Let's eat at 6 o'clock and I'll join you. Okay. Well, Father, my kid has soccer practice. Good. Tell the coach today he needs to be with Jesus and the family. Okay. Or better yet, invite the whole team to come and be with them and to receive some type of team upbuilding and commitment. Okay. Father, I don't drive at night. Good. The pastor will pick you up. Okay. Just call the pastor and he'll pick you up. What I'm trying to tell people is stop the excuses.
Yeah.
We can make time for everything. Let's make time for Jesus. And so I stick very true to that. When whatever time the 60 minutes of Jesus starts, I have a timer. When the bell goes off at 60 minutes, I stop. I don't care if I'm in the middle of a song. I don't care if I'm in the middle of a story, question and answer. When that bell rings, it's over. And why? Because I promised the individuals I would respect their time. And they respected my time. And that's what we did. It's a unique little concept, but it works. People will come in. Yeah.
So I have two final questions.
Sure.
One is a more serious one and the other is just a fun one. So what are, speaking from a pastor, missionary, mercy perspective, what are your hopes for the upcoming synod and the Eucharistic revival?
Right. My hope is that we will once again remind ourselves, A, that our church is rooted in the Eucharist. Okay? It is the foundation of who and what we believe. But the second aspect, I think, is the hardest. And that is that as church, once we receive that Eucharist, we are transformed, and we then go out into the world and we be Christ in both our good days and bad days, when we're challenged and when we're not, when we see people who don't act like us and we see people who do, that we are to go out into the world and live Christ. I told the 400 people that were here to hear me speak last night, I asked them this question. Do you know the voice of Jesus speaking to you? You receive him in the word, you receive him in the Eucharist, you receive him in the community, but when the shepherd calls you by name, do you recognize his voice? And if you cannot tell me what the voice of God sounds like in your life, then you are in spiritual crisis. See, I know when the voice of Christ speaks to me. All you have to do is Google my name and see and look at the out of the box things that happen, you know, because God calls us out of our comfort zones. So that's what I hope the synod, we learn that we're church. We're all together in this. You know, that's the other thing. There's a lot of infighting right now within the church, okay? Which doesn't frighten me at all. So for some people, it frightens. For some, you know, we're a family, okay? Tell me one family that doesn't have infighting. If you're telling me that your family doesn't have infighting at some time in their life, then I don't know if you're really part of that family. Okay? Now, there are boundaries in that infighting. And I think that we have seen the Holy Father, you know, kind of put his glasses down and say some words, but I think it's up to us to say enough is enough. There's room for us all at the table.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so speaking of Pope Francis,
yes.
As someone who's interacted with him more than your average Catholic, what's something surprising about him? Or a fun fact that's maybe lesser known?
Let's see. I think Pope Francis, first of all, when he is with the people, he lights up like you would have never believed. Okay, he loves being with the people, but he also knows his own limitations. And so like every day, I know he takes a nap in the afternoon, right after lunch, for maybe an hour and a half, maybe two at the most, you know, because he needs that. That's who he is, you know. He very much believes in living among the people. And I think that that is why he doesn't live in the Apostolic Palace. That is why he lives in the Doma Santa Marta, so he can be with others and not feel isolated. You know, he gave me this 6 years ago, and I carry it with me. It's the papal zucchetta. And he took that off his head and gave it to me and shared with me that as I preach throughout the world, to remind people that God loves them, that God has mercy with them, and that God's healing is always theirs. And so every time I always show him that I have it with me, you know. But another fun fact is that when the Holy Father meets you, one of the things that you'll see him do is he'll glance down at your shoes, and he'll want to see if you've been out with your sheep, if you have been out being a shepherd, you know. In other words, he constantly tells the priests, the sisters, the lay missionaries, you got to be with your people. You got to smell like your sheep. And being a shepherd is dirty work at times and difficult work.
Something that we like to do on the show is to close with a saint. So I'd want to invite you to share a bit about who your favorite saint is.
I know this is going to sound really bizarre, but there are, you know, we have to realize the teaching of the church states that, you know, there are saints who have been canonized, right? Mm-hmm. And then there are other saints who have not been canonized as of yet. Mm-hmm. And I really believe, and I know this is going to sound crazy, but one of the saints that is my favorite saint is my mother. Mm-hmm. She was born on the Assumption of Mary. Her name was Maria Assunta Sarasso. Mm-hmm. She lived a very holy life. She raised five children. My father died when I was 17. She made holy hours every week. She prayed the rosary every day. She did her Divine Mercy chaplet. You know, she fed the poor. And for me, she really is my favorite saint. Though she is not, as of yet, been canonized, But for me, she is.
If you've made it this far, thank you for sticking with us. Mercy. What do I say about mercy? I need it, you need it, and you know what? God gives it freely. We just need to accept it. So share this episode with someone you know who needs mercy in their lives. Share it with your friends, family, coworkers, classmates, that person you need to show mercy to. Just do it already. And special thanks to Father Jim Sitchko. Thank you for taking the time out of your incredibly busy schedule to talk to us. Follow him at Jim Sitchko on Instagram. That's at JimSitchko. And read his book, because you know what? 60 Minutes for Jesus will change your life. I'm Darnell Miller, and you've been listening to Protagonists of Change, a podcast from Max Studios at the University of St. Thomas in Houston, Texas.